though I claimed you way back then as Lord Almighty. Things haven't changed, you're still the same, my Lord, I love you so.
It's a walking, living testimony that this Christian experience works because God is faithful. Amen? And that man that just stood up here, you know his story. Hasn't always been easy. You know the challenges he's gone through in just the last 3 or 4 years since we've been here physically. But he made a commitment. He made up his mind. And he's walking forward after the things of God. Amen? Amen? This Christian experience, if you make a decision and determine that you're going to sell out to it, It will keep you. It will keep you. I can tell you that as well. Over 50 years ago, I sold out to Christ. And he's kept me. Been some difficult times. A lot of water's gone under the bridge in our lifetime as we traveled clear across the country. California, ministered out there for 6 years. Spent 13 years in Nebraska, places that we never dreamt we would be going, but ministry opportunities came to us, and we made a promise when we got married that we would go anywhere and do anything God wanted us to do as long as we knew that he was leading us. And as long as you have that, I'll tell you what, you can face anything, because we know he's not going to lead us somewhere that he's not going to go with us. He's going to be there. Amen? Thank God for that. And we just happen to be really glad that he led us to Northern Maine for this assignment at this time in our lives. Am I forgetting anything, honey? Got it all covered, I think, hopefully. I have so many notes up here. I'm about to have a cleaning spell. And I don't get them very often. If you've seen my office, you know that a good part of the time it looks like a bomb exploded. Because when I'm done with a book, I toss it over to the side. When I'm done all my studying, then I'll take time. Usually it's a couple of hours, and clean up my desk and clean up the floor from all the books that are there. And that's how I organize and how I work. So works for me. It's my office. So the moral is, don't mess with it. Don't mess with it when you go there, okay? Please don't clean it without me there. You'll mess me all up for a long time. This morning, I want to take our attention to a very familiar passage of Scripture. Just the fact that it's familiar does not lessen the importance of this passage. It's found in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. My message this morning is entitled, A Fresh Look at the Great Commission. Let's stand together as we read these four verses. It'll give you a chance to get some blood circulating. Hopefully you won't get cramps while you're sitting there as I preach. I don't believe it's going to be that long. And I promise you I won't preach as long as the Apostle Paul did when Eutychus fell asleep and fell from the third story window and hit the floor and was dead. Paul prayed over him. God raised him up. They went out and got something to eat. This was about midnight. And Paul came back and preached till the sun came up. I'm not going to do that. I promise that this morning. But in Matthew 28, starting with verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Even some of the 11 had doubts. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Ruth, would you pray and ask God's blessing in the preaching and ministry of his word?
Father, we thank you.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Shut it up. For the privilege that we have to sit under the anointed preaching of your word. Father, I ask you now that you would, our hearts will have been prepared, and Lord, that we would allow you to work in our hearts. Instill within us, Lord, the truths that we need to know to live effectively for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated. A couple of weeks ago, when the Lord first led me to this passage of Scripture and to the truth that I'm going to unravel for you, I was more than a little troubled inside, because it was speaking to me about some things that brought some correction to me? Had I become so desirous to see new people come to know Christ that I was presenting a gospel that made it easy for them to embrace Christianity without first ever spending time to count the cost and see if they were willing to pay the price to experience this salvation experience? That troubling time led me to this message. So buckle up for a few minutes this morning and hang on for the ride, because we're going to take a fresh look at this passage of scripture that speaks to us of the Great Commission and the subject of discipleship. The first thing we're going to look at in verses 19 and 20 is the basis for obeying the Great Commission. Notice that it starts out in verse 19 with these words, "Therefore, go." There's a little word that we should assume should be inserted there so that this could properly read, "Therefore, you go." Amen? Well, that got quiet. That makes it personal, doesn't it? He's talking to us. This gives us the who of obeying the Great Commission. God wants us personally to be involved in fulfilling the Great Commission. Obeying the Great Commission is not passive. It's not something we can do just sitting back with our feet up. It is active. At the very heart of the gospel are the letters G-O, gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. There's a go gospel, amen? There's a go that is involved. This requires that all who are followers of Jesus Christ must get involved. God expects us to go. And if you haven't been going yet, then God expects you to get going. Hello? Go into all the world, therefore go. The who, that involves you and me. We are to be actively involved going. What are we going to do? Make disciples. Therefore, go make disciples. This gives us the what of the going. We are to be involved in making disciples of people that we're connected with. This is another verb, and it requires action on our part. You and I are called by Jesus to be involved in the process of making disciples. Now, if we're going to make a disciple, don't you think it would help if we knew what a disciple was? So that's our starting point this morning. A disciple, by definition, is someone who is following Jesus, who's being changed from the inside out, and is committed to the mission and teaching of Jesus. This includes the whole process from first coming to Christ at conversion to maturing as a believer to the place of multiplication, where you are now in the work of bringing other people to a place of discipleship and following Christ. This definition of discipleship I found that I think is a good one. It makes it really clear, and it removes any questions concerning what's expected of us. A disciple is a fully devoted and fully developed follower of Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? A fully devoted. That word devoted means committed, sold out, head over heels in love with Jesus. Is that where you are? If you're not there, you can get there. It's a matter of making a decision on your part that that's the direction I'm going to go in. I am going to be fully devoted to Jesus Christ. And fully developed. Developed into what? Into Christ-likeness. That is the end game of every follower of Jesus Christ, that we would grow to become more and more like Jesus. And how many of you know that requires a lifetime of process? Because there's a lot of changes that need to come. I can remember a time when God dealt with me about my role as a husband and a father. I had a good father, He was a good role model. He wasn't perfect, but my dad was a school teacher. He taught his entire career in the same classroom at Gaskill Junior High School in Niagara Falls, New York. And when he was done with that day job, he would go across town to Carborundum, where he was a night watchman from 4 to 12. So Dad worked two shifts before he ever came home, and he did that well into our married life. So he set a good example for a hardworking father. So as I was moving into my marriage relationship and my family relationship, I would look at my dad and I would think, as long as I'm doing what my dad did, I'm all right. But then God spoke to me one day and he said, Mike, you've got a blind spot. And I thought, Lord, what are you talking about? You're using your dad as the goal in your life to be like him. But where you stop being like him to where you should be like me, there's a lot of room for you yet to go. And I thought, wow, I guess you got me on that one. There was more for me to do. I needed to pursue Christ and Christ-likeness, not be just like my father. Can you say amen? Don't develop a blind spot by letting someone else become your goal and cutting yourself short. Get your eyes on Jesus and follow him. And for a lifetime, he will transform you from the inside out until you are fully like him. That's what following Christ is. Until we are Christ-like, we're not done. That is truly what a disciple is, a follower of Christ. It says, therefore, go make disciples of all nations. This gives us the where of our obedience. The Greek word for nations here is ethne, and it means people groups. Before the commission was given to the 12, they were preaching the gospel, but it was limited to the Jewish community. They were Jewish followers of Jesus Christ, preaching to Jews who were not yet followers of Christ. But from the time that this great commission was originally given, it would mean a new day was dawning, because from here on out, they understood that just preaching to the Jews was not enough. They had to go into all the world and preach to every people group. Every ethnic group needs to hear the message. It was exciting for me to be at the meetings Thursday and Friday and to look around and see that not everyone that was there looked just like me. You know, same skin tones and type of hair or not hair. There were a few that I felt a little bit better around because I had more hair than they did, but still didn't cut it. But there were Hispanic, there were some Indian brothers, Asian, blacks, Mexican, Puerto Rican. It was exciting. It was really a little touch of what it's going to be like in heaven when people from every tribe and nation in the world bow at the throne of Jesus Christ and worship him. God has it in his heart to reach every people group. There's a missionary organization that has developed a motto around that, and I like the motto. It simply says, the gospel for every person, a church for every people. It's important that the gospel is starting with a person, because that's where it all starts. A disciple starts with a person. But a disciple-making community is what the church is. Amen? And it's important for us to understand that God is concerned about people and he's concerned about people groups. In John 3:16, it tells us that God so loved the world. And we've got to remind ourselves that it's the world of people. And it's the people out there that he loves that sometimes, from our frame of reference, don't look like they'd be very lovable. I mean, they're different than us. They dress differently. They cut their hair differently. They color it differently. Sometimes they're all tatted up. And sometimes they have all kinds of ornaments hanging from visible parts of their body that, how do you blow your nose with a nose ring? I never figured that one out. Or how do you eat with a tongue ring? Ooh. But you know what? God loves those people. He loves them. He loves them. And we are obligated to love them with the love of God. When we got to the motel there in Bensalem, we were there and had some time that evening to just unwind after the long trip. And I went down to the pool to get in some swimming and relaxation, expecting a heated pool. They told me it was heated, but it wasn't heated very much. Okay? And I got in there, and then as I was in there, a man came, and he was a big man, and he had a little girl that was a special needs little girl, and she was in the pool, and I was trying to swim some laps, and she kept going over to where I was swimming laps, and he was trying to get her over, and I said, "Brother, if I go on that side and swim that side, she can have the rest." He said, "You got to understand, she is a nonverbal autistic child, and she's going to go back and forth the whole time." And I said, "All right, I can deal with that." But before I turned and started swimming again, I looked at him and said, "Brother, you must be a very special person." And he's looking at me like, "What are you talking about?" I said, "I grew up in a home where we were taught that a family only got a special needs child if they were a very, very special family." That man was special in the eyes of God. He was part of that world of people that God loves. And so were his kids. And later his wife came in with another little one, and she was just absolutely adorable. And she wanted to splash everyone she could possibly splash, including me. That's the world of people we rub shoulders with. They look differently. They act differently. That, friend, is God's design. Did you know that it was the plan of God not for everybody to come to one location and have one language? It was God that separated them and dispatched them and dispelled them to various parts of the world to live out their lives and do their thing different than others were doing it. It's the plan of God. And it's all right to happen like that in the body of Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. Diversity is exciting. When we were in California, it was the first time in our lives that we were the minority. Yeah. In Southern California, white people were the minority. Hispanics, overwhelming majority. But you know what? I found it exciting. The Hispanics are fun-loving people. No one can throw a party like the Mexican Americans can throw a party. And they'll throw a party at the drop of a hat. They don't have to have a holiday, they'll make one up. And if you ever want to go where it's fun and there's plenty of good food and action, go to a Mexican-American person's party. Amen? God loves the world of people. And we've got to nurture that same love in our hearts. And one of the things that would help us do that is get to know them. And we can get to know them as we are going to them, sharing with them the good news of Jesus, and leading them into the process of discipleship. Hallelujah. And you know what? As we get to know them, we find out that the externals may be a little bit different, but deep down inside, there's a lot of similarities that we share. They have families that they love. They have aspirations and dreams for their life. And God wants us to go to that world. Can you say amen? Amen. Now, something interesting is happening in our day. God is bringing the world to us. When we were in Lincoln, Nebraska, and I worked at the People City Mission at what they called their distribution center, it was an old car dealership. And it was the place that the people of the city brought all of the non-cash donations that they wanted to give to the mission there. And we organized it. Some of it was clothing that wasn't fit to give out, and we bailed it, and we sold the scrap clothing and made pretty significant amounts of money for the mission for that. And we recycled old shoes, we recycled old purses, we recycled a lot of things and got money for the mission. But we also received donations of food. While we were there, the first time ever, we exceeded over $1 million worth of food donated to the mission. How many of you know that's a lot of going after food in a truck and loading stuff out of a freezer into a truck and then getting it back to the mission and unloading it at the mission itself to feed the people there, or taking it to the distribution center and putting it in the walk-in freezers that we had? It was a lot of work. But in that community, they did a little informal poll. The people that came there to get help represented 20 different ethnic groups. Many of them didn't even speak English. And we rubbed shoulders with them every single day. Why? Because that's the people God loves and sends us to reach. But they came here. So it was our job, whether they were Sudanese, didn't matter where they came from. They were sent there by God, and we had a job to do. Therefore, go to the nations, to every people group. Amen? That's an important thing for us to understand. Mark 16, verse 15, commands us to go into all the world. And Acts 1, 8 shows us that there's a starting point. It's called our Jerusalem. We start in our Jerusalem, and then we branch out into our Judea, and then to our Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. It's important for us to understand that the gospel must go into all the world. Obedience in carrying the gospel and making disciples really involves two things. This passage shows us that it involves baptizing them. Baptism is the initiation rite of the disciples. It's where they make a public declaration of their dedication to Jesus Christ and the process of discipleship. It implies that the person being baptized will be dedicated to and yielded to the control and leadership of Jesus Christ. Baptism implies that a conversion has taken place before the commitment to go into the water ever comes about. We don't baptize sinners. We baptize newfound saints. Amen? If you're a sinner and you go in the water, you can get baptized and keep getting baptized until you're like an old rusty gate. Water doesn't change you. Amen? The water is a public testimony of something that has happened with a washing through the blood of Jesus in your heart, way down deep inside. But it's the first step, baptizing them. And I believe that here in Caribou, we need to make it easier for people to get baptized. And we don't need to wait till the water in the lake warms up enough to go into the lake. We visited Odessa and Kevin before we went on our little trip 2 weeks ago now. And it was that hot day where it hit 95 here. And up there, when we called, Kevin said, "You can come, but Pastor, be warned, there's no air conditioning here at the camp." And I said, "That's all right." So as we're getting ready, I got a little bit presumptuous. I presumed that they probably wouldn't mind if I took a little dip in the lake while I was there. So I put my bathing suit on. And we went there and we had a wonderful visit, nice time of prayer. And I looked at them and said, "Would you mind if I took a little dip in the water?" And they said, "Pastor, go right ahead. You don't even have to ask." So I went over there to where you walk in to the shore, and I stepped my feet in. Oh, Donna, you think I'm wimpy. That's all right. I changed my mind about going swimming that night, and I walked until the water got up to my knees, and I turned around and got up. 10 years ago, I would have gone swimming. No, that's all I needed. Just get my legs refreshed and get back home where it's a little bit warmer. Amen? But it's hard to baptize people except for a few months of the year. So I think God's going to help us make it easier. This year, we're baptizing in a swimming pool. And I was informed that by the time we get there, that will be a heated swimming pool. Is that right, Ryan? Maybe. There's a maybe. All right. Well, we'll count on that maybe. Okay? My kids, growing up, when we said maybe, they always took that as a yes. Parents, you know how that is. But it's important for people that first come to Christ to make a public commitment and sell out to Jesus Christ. And that's what water baptism signifies. I'm going under, I'm all in. And when I come up by the Spirit of God, a new person in Jesus Christ. Baptizing them, step number one. Teaching them to obey all that I have taught you. Now, wow, sometimes we forget that. We want to do it in kind of an installment fashion. Well, don't teach me everything. No, I don't want to hear everything right now. I'll just start right here. We need to teach people what it takes to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If Jesus is our master, our Lord, and we're his disciple, then what he says goes in our lives. That was an amen, but it wasn't as strong as I would like to have heard it. That communicated to me, some of you, maybe, all right? Didn't rule it out, but maybe. Baptizing them and teaching them. This is where it all starts. It's a go gospel. It involves making disciples. Making disciples involves baptizing them and teaching them to obey the teachings of Jesus. The burden of obeying the Great Commission answers the question, what is following Jesus going to cost me? You see, the gospel message lets us know that to be saved doesn't cost us a penny, but it did cost somebody dearly. And it does involve you and I paying a price, not to experience salvation, but to experience being a disciple who follows Jesus Christ. What is that going to cost me? To find that out, there's a bunch of scriptures that we're going to look at. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And I'm going to be very careful to make sure I'm giving you the right verse and not frustrating you, and then reading the right verse. And I'm going to turn there in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. Wow. Discipleship means that I'm going to be just like my teacher, just like my master. Discipleship means that Jesus is master and I'm not. Did you catch that? He didn't call us to be his advisors. He called us to be his followers. He's doing the advising. We're doing the following. He knows where he's going. We just follow him and we'll get there. It involves being just like Jesus. That means that anything he was willing to do, you and I must be willing to do. Even if it means washing someone's feet, taking on the robe and garment of a servant. He's the teacher. Jesus taught things that form the foundation of how a disciple believes and how a disciple lives. And it's found in this book. And the crux of it is found in the Sermon on the Mount. If you just want to do a quick study of what it takes to be a follower of Christ, read the Sermon on the Mount. It covers most of the territory that is the teaching of Jesus. He gave that to us to form a foundation of what we believe and how we live. And the word master that is used here actually means the ruler of the slave. And you and I are the slave. He's master, I'm not. I'm the servant. Let's go over to Luke 14, verses 26, 27, and then stay there, and we're going to go over to verse 33. Luke 14. And if you don't have a red letter edition, these words I'm reading to you, I have a red letter edition Bible. They're red letters. That means it's the words of Jesus. Luke 14, 26 and 27. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yea, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is telling us here is not that we should be haters. What he's doing is he's showing us an analogy that our love for him needs to be so much higher and greater than our love for anyone else that it looks like hate. I have got to love Jesus more than I love my wife. I've got to love Jesus more than I love my girls. I've got to love Jesus more than I love my grandkids. And you know I love my granddaughters when I let them paint my toes with nail polish that doesn't come off for 3 and 4 months. Presbyters meeting a couple months ago, I went down to get in the pool. I love it when I can go into an 80 degree heated pool and swim out through that little doorway where there's snow all around and swim in 80 degree. But I got ready and I looked and as I took my slippers off to go in, and the toenail polish from my granddaughter Brooklyn was still on my toes. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, what are these guys going to think when they see this man walking with red toenails? But since I love my grandkids, I went swimming with it. Amen. But I've got to love God more than that. My love for him must surpass my love for anyone or anything in this world. And I've got to be willing to carry my own cross as I follow him. You see, the cross that you pick up determines and shapes your destiny. It's the course that God has chosen for you. And this passage leads me to believe that there is a cross with the name of every disciple of Jesus Christ on it. There's a personal cross for you. There's a course that God has charted out for you. And that is important for you to understand. God has a plan for your life, but it's your job to pick up that plan, that cross, and carry it. He's not going to do it for you, but he waits for you to do it. And carrying that cross means dying to what you want to do and what you want to be so that you can live for what he wants you to do and what he wants you to be. Wow. That's really heavy. And Paul said, I die daily. It's a daily thing. We need to do it and keep on doing it. Pretty serious, isn't it? That's counting the cost. And then let's go to back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4, 19 and 20. I'm going to start with verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. To be a follower of Christ, you must be willing at times to leave your livelihood behind and follow Jesus. That's what they did. They left their nets immediately and followed Jesus Christ. We must be willing to lay everything aside and leave it behind if that's what God's call means in our lives. Go a few chapters ahead to Matthew chapter 8. Starting in verse 18. Matthew 8:18, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." You see what he's saying here? We must be willing to leave the comforts of our home and place a higher priority of following Jesus Christ than even taking care of family obligations. That's what it means to be a follower of Christ. For me, it meant to be a follower of Christ so that I couldn't be there every day, the last days of my dad's life. Got there once while he was still healthy and could look at me and draw a big heart and point to that as his heart and then looked at me. I knew what he was saying. He had tubes, couldn't communicate. "I love you." I was there for that. I wasn't there when he breathed his last. I couldn't be there for that because I made a commitment to follow Christ. And yes, I did go back for the funeral, and I was there. But sometimes it means we've got to lay aside some of those family obligations to follow Christ. We must be willing, Matthew 8, 9, I'm going to move a little quicker now. We must be willing to leave a high-paying job to follow him. There was a tax collector who left his job, and it was a lucrative job. It was one of the best-paying jobs of that day because they had a way of siphoning off of the top a little bit for themselves. We must be committed, Matthew 16, 24 and 25, to live a life of self-denial to the point that we're willing to lose our life, if needs be, to find it in Christ. In Mark 10, 21, we must be willing to sell everything and get what we get for selling it, give it away. We must be willing, Luke 9, 62, to follow him and never, ever turn back. John 12, 26 says we must be willing to serve him wherever he leads us. You see, that's what it's going to cost us to be a follower of Christ. And can I tell you this? The cost factor is not up for obligation. "Well, Jesus, let's cut a deal. Let's negotiate." No, no negotiations. This is it. You've got to lay it all on the line if you're going to follow Jesus. You've got to be willing to walk away from these things to follow Jesus Christ. And friends, that is necessary if we're ever going to fulfill the Great Commission and see the gospel preached in all the world. It's going to take committed, dedicated, lay it all on the line, follow Jesus at any cost, believers. And you can say amen or ouch. It really doesn't matter. Count the cost. Because it looks like Jesus, from what I'm reading, requires a complete surrender to him. So I close this message with this thought. Are you all in? Are you willing to follow him, whatever it's going to cost you, wherever he's going to lead you and direct you? Can I tell you this? You will never, ever regret it. Because he will lead you to places you never thought you'd get. You will meet people and do things you never dreamt you would ever do. God knows your heart and some of the things that you enjoy. And can I tell you this? I love to hunt and fish. And I got a chance following Jesus to fish on the Miramichi River, where Ted Williams was well known for having caught over 1,000 Atlantic salmon, I fished that same water with an old timer that probably couldn't even write his name, but he looked at me as he stood on that boat, a river boat up on the Miramichi, and he said, "Have you heard the story tell how Ted Williams can take out all of his fly line till he's at the backer, and with one motion he can lift up that fly, and with another motion he can lay it down, all of the fly line till that drops nicely down like that?" And Elwood looked at me and said, "Watch this." Picked up the fly rod, came out of the water, and in one moment laid it right down. Never caught anything, but he did it. And I've been able to hunt bears with a man who is the premier bear hunting guide in North America. And no, it wasn't Wendell. And Wendell might dispute that. It was Wayne Bozowitz. And I got to go out with Wendell as well, fishing. When I went out with Wendell, he came back and told my wife, he says, "Your husband needs to be at the altar." And I'm not talking about the side of the altar that he's on. He said that because he caught more fish than I did. But there's a reason why. When they took my worm off and I was rebaiting it, he was casting his fly there and he got the hungry fish while I was rebaiting. Huh? But God gave me some wonderful experiences. I've been out on a fishing boat in the North Atlantic. I've been able to go to California and minister and meet people out there that I never dreamt I would. We lived in Nebraska and got to go to Husker football games for 11 years on the school's tab, 20-yard line, 16 rows back, for countless Husker football games. And out there in Nebraska, that's a big deal. Amen. God did all of this, and he keeps blessing us in ways that we never dreamt we'd be blessed. Because there are some fringe benefits when you make a commitment to follow Christ. Are you all in? Let me close with this word. When Jesus ended this great commission, here's what he said: "And I will be with you always to the very end of the age." For someone that'll commit to following Jesus Christ, you have his commitment that you will have his presence every step you take, everywhere you go. He'll be there with you. And if you look at it from Mark chapter 16, you'll have his power to meet the needs of everybody that you come in contact with. It'll be there. Wow, what a deal. What a bargain. But there's a cost to following Christ. Amen. And I don't want you to go out of here without understanding that. There are benefits: salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sin. There's all kinds of benefits that come with it. But there's a price we must pay, and that is laying it all down, picking up our cross, and constantly following Jesus, and not stopping till he calls us home. Can every head be bowed, every eye be closed? You may be here today, and you've never even made the first step towards becoming a follower of Christ. And I hope that you understand it's a serious thing. But the invitation is for you. You can be the next new follower of Jesus Christ. But it's going to cost you laying down everything and being willing to follow him. If you're thinking about that and considering that, would you just slip your hand up and say, "Pastor Mike, would you pray for me? I'm thinking about becoming a follower of Christ." Thank you for that hand. Is there anyone else? I'm thinking about being that follower of Christ, committed follower of Christ. A couple of hands are going up. Anyone else before we pray? Amen. Amen. You can look up now. If you're here today, you want to make a fresh dedication. Jesus, I will follow you. With the grace that you give me, I will follow you wherever you lead me. You want to make a fresh dedication and say, "I'm all in for the cause of following Jesus Christ"? Stand to your feet. We'll close the service. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you were all in as our Savior. You didn't follow the plan of God for your life partway. You went all the way to the cross. Even though in the garden, it was weighing so heavy on you that you prayed to the Father and said, Father, if there's another way for you to bring about your plan, do it. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there was no other way. So what did Jesus do? He went all the way to the cross. He bore that agony and shame and pain for the joy of you and I coming to him by faith and experiencing forgiveness and committing our lives to follow him. He was all in. Will you be all in today as you rededicate your life to follow Jesus? His presence will go with you. He'll work in your life in ways you never dreamt was possible. And keep in mind that this call is in effect until he calls you home. I thank you for those that raise their hand, considering it, work in their hearts. Bring them along till they're ready to lay it all down and accept Christ and follow him. And for those who are making a fresh dedication today, let the grace of God be poured into their hearts and lives. Whatever that means to them, Lord, help them to lay everything aside to follow Christ. The Caribou Assembly of God would be a congregation of fully devoted and fully developed followers of Jesus Christ who are doing everything in our strength to reach the world with the good news of Jesus. We thank you for this day. We now dismiss with your blessing, asking you to watch over us and go with us. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Give Ruth and I a chance to get to the back door.